Welcome to Word and Work, an Intersection. I'm your host, Dale Meyer. This hour, we'll talk with Dr. Reed Lessing, senior pastor at St. Michael Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He'll be on Concordia Seminary's campus January 25th to host our pre-Lenten workshop for this year. And you're going to want to pay attention to that. Encourage your pastor to participate. But before we get started with Dr. Lessing, let's check in with Amber Hirsch to see what else is happening on the seminary's campus.
Thanks, Dr. Meyer. The Winter Lay Bible Institute will take place Saturday, January 26, beginning at 10 a.m. The title for the event is Exodus, the Greatest Old Testament Story Ever Told, and will be hosted by Professor Thomas Egger. Its vivid episodes stand as an enduring revelation of the character of our God and of His ways with men. Bitter servitude, the burning bush, Moses the mediator and deliverer, a pillar of cloud and fire, the dry path through the sea, manna in the wilderness and water from the rock, golden calf rebellion, and the sacred tabernacle with its priesthood, altar, and ark. Professor Egger will walk participants through the story of the book of Exodus with an emphasis on its significance for Christian faith and life today. The book of Exodus is foundational to the Bible's story of salvation, which finds its climax and fulfillment in Jesus Christ. For more information, be sure to visit the Concordia Seminary website at csl.edu. I'm Amber Hirsch reporting.
Welcome to Word and Work, an Intersection. I'm Dale Meyer. Joining us today on the telephone is Dr. Reed Lessing, the senior pastor at St. Michael Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Welcome, Dr. Lessing.
Good to be with you, Dr. Meyer.
Yeah, we're thrilled to have this opportunity to converse because you and I have a history. What did you do before you became a real parish pastor?
Well, I had you as my homiletics 1 professor in the fall of 1981.
Oh.
Going way back. Yeah, I recall, and I use this every now and then. You taught us to render the audience well disposed to the speaker, among other things. But what great homiletical advice. You know, people will only believe you as much as they trust you and like you and believe that you are a credible source. So, but fast forward, of course, to 1999. I joined the faculty at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis and then took a call here to Fort Wayne in late summer of 2013.
I remember that you said when you left the seminary, and what a great loss that was for us because you're a well-known speaker and scholar. But I remember when you left, you said your heart's always been in parish ministry. Now that you've been out there for a while doing it again, is that the case?
It is. It is. And that's not to say that I don't miss the academic world, the formation of pastors, all the sights and sounds of Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. But God has been good to us, and we're in our sixth year, and there's a great delight in serving God's people with the gospel. There just is. It's not always easy, and the delight isn't always apparent, but over the long run, what a great gift to have this church and have the ability and the call to serve.
You were a parish pastor before you came to Concordia Seminary, right?
That's correct, for 13 years. So, it is, after you don't do it for 14 years, there's quite a transition, and I'm still making that.
You were in Broken Arrow, Oklahoma?
You've got a great memory, suburb of Tulsa, locals call Broken Arrow Busted Stick. But no, it's a good place.
I preached there once in my lifetime. I don't remember exactly when that was, maybe during my Lutheran hour life. Now, you made a point that I think is significant and might be interesting to our listeners, that after being out for 13 years, you get back into the parish ministry at St. Michael's, and some things are different. I was talking with one of my classmates who's retired from his job, and he said someone asked him if he'd go back into parish ministry. And well, there's two factors. One is age. You know, we're mm-hmm. just too old for this, the rigors of pastoral ministry full-time anymore. But the other thing he said is it's changed too much. Could you comment on that? Share your experiences on how it changed from Broken Arrow to Fort Wayne.
Boy, that's a great question. Certainly, the 14 years I was in St. Louis as a professor, America changed, as we all know. So that would be one component. And the ripple effects of the social changes, the sexual changes, the religious changes, all impact Missouri Synod pastors in ways that we're probably just kind of opening our eyes and recognizing. Most of us feel that something's different. It's just not quite the same as it was maybe 20 or 30 years ago. And we all have, the secularization of American culture to blame, but what does that really look like and why? So about all I can say is just in broad terms, it would be the lack of connectedness to the church, the ongoing implications of all of these nuns, these people who have no religious affiliation and really no interest. Evangelism is much more complex. The millennials have different agendas and needs and wants. Finances continue to be a challenge, maybe more so than in years gone by, because the greatest generation, of course, the World War II group, pretty much even in our church, is 50% to 60% of our giving. Well, those people are dying, and the baby boomers and the people after the baby boomers are not as stewardly adept. They're not as generous. So, a multiple, reasons why things are different and more challenging. But as you say, and I always appreciate you saying this, it's still a great time to, be involved in ministry. So, and I really believe that. And I appreciate, people like you who are certainly looking at things with eyes wide open, but not in a way that is ultimately discouraging, but it's uplifting. It's still a great time. It's just a different time.
Yeah, it certainly is, and I thank you for saying that. When you went to St. Michael's, were installed and started to settle in, were these changes that you just outlined a bit of a shock to you? I mean, went home at the end of the day and he said, "Lisa, this is different." I mean, what was that like just personally?
Boy, I knew that I needed to reinvent myself. That is to say, I couldn't preach the way I had normally preached. I couldn't relate with people the way I'd normally related. I needed to read books, go to seminars. Is critical for any pastor at any stage in his ministry, but especially if you haven't done it for 14 years, it was just time to roll up my sleeves and not only be re-educated, but also be aware of what was going on in my own life, in my own heart, in my own walk with Christ. So it wasn't just more head knowledge. It was also a spiritual wake up, because the gifts God has given me are no good unless the fruit of the Spirit attends them. And so I am very much convicted on that. I think a pastor can go a while with his gifts, but can't go long term without just cultivating the fruit of the Spirit, which is certainly only comes through prayer and ongoing Bible devotional reading. So that has been something that has been a great challenge in my life.
This is really helpful. I mean, just to me personally, and I'm sure to our listeners, we survey new students who come to the seminary. And what you just said, Reed, indicates that we don't graduate here with head knowledge that is sufficient for the decades of ministry that are in front of us. We also have to keep learning, which is why we have continuing education offerings. That's why you're on the road a lot doing continuing ed events. But we also have to grow spiritually. I mean, just as Christians who are sinners and need Jesus. So I really appreciate what you said. And to underscore the previous statement, I hope listeners, whether you're lay or clergy, take what Dr. Lessing said to heart, because it's a new time for ministry. It's a challenging time, but it's a great, great time. Change the subject a little bit. So when you go home, parish pastor, and your wife, Lisa, how's Lisa and the family?
Well, good. Lisa is a Christian counselor who has got her own business ministry here in Fort Wayne called Tree of Life Counseling. So she's found a great delight in that. We became grandparents this past May, May 6th. We have a little granddaughter. Our oldest daughter and her husband had Merrill Rose Eaton. Our youngest daughter is getting married probably this September to a fine young Christian man, Andrew James Fountain. All three of our children live in Fort Collins, Colorado. Our son lives there as well. So it certainly makes visiting worthwhile and very easy.
How do the mountains in Fort Collins compare to the mountains in Fort Wayne?
Right. I have said this so often, but Fort Wayne isn't as bad as it sounds. People are good, and the sun shines in the winter, you know, at least once every other week. Yeah. No, it's pretty different. I was born and raised in Denver. See, so I'm kind of a Westerner to begin with. But this is, and we all know this, that in a lot of things in life, including parish ministry, it's probably not your geographical location. It's probably the fit with the congregation you're serving. So while the geography and the weather isn't that great, the church and the people are fantastic.
Well, lest the Chamber of Commerce get after you, I spent 2 years at Concordia Senior College in Fort Wayne, and you know it's a fine town.
It really is. Yeah, right. Yeah, it's one of the most family-friendly cities in the country, and. The chamber certainly promotes that idea.
And you mentioned Denver. Now, check my memory here, Reed, but aren't you classmates with President Pat Ferry of Concordia University, Wisconsin?
Well, that's right. In fact, at Best Practices at Christ Church Phoenix next month, Pat and I are going to be able to share our story. And we're going to have the stage in a plenary section for an hour. I think that's going to be on a Friday night, the 22nd of February. Pat and I go back to sixth grade Little League football. I was a safety and he was a defensive tackle. But that football never really took a great part of our lives, but that's certainly how we began.
Now, the church has been blessed by the careers that both of you have pursued or been led into by the Spirit of God. Tell me about a typical day, if there is such a thing, as a senior pastor at St. Michael's.
Yeah, so it's very important for me to look at myself holistically, spirit, mind, body. So I exercise every day. This morning I ran 5 miles and did some calisthenics, and then I read my Bible over breakfast. So it's it's usually a 50 to 60 minute breakfast. I read through the Psalms. I read Psalm 114 today, and then I read through the Old Testament just sequentially. So I was reading in 2 Samuel chapter 12, and then what I do is I'm reading in the Hebrew, and then in the Samuel readings, I've been reading with the Septuagint as well, just to try to get better with my Greek. And then I'm sequentially reading through the New Testament. I read through 1 John chapter 1. So that's very important to me.
That's the way I feel about my Hebrew. my Hebrew needs help. But okay, so you've had, and that's admirable that you have your devotion, because mm-hmm. a lot of guys who burn out in parish ministry burn out, unfortunately, because the work got in the way of the devotion. So now you've had your devotion, then what happens?
So then usually when I come to my office, I review my sermon for the week. I try to plan ahead, I'm already working on my sermon Sunday night, because I already have a manuscript and PowerPoint slides, but then I edit it during the week, because some professor back in 1981 told me you can't preach with notes, so I do memorize my sermons, not
Yay!
Word for word.
Yay! And just say what the virtue of not having papers up in front of you. Why is that important?
I don't know. It's night and day. It's life and death. It's hell and heaven. I mean, the extremes are absolute almost. But if I'm going to do that, in a winsome way, I need to work on it throughout the week. So I usually work on my sermon about the first hour of the day once I get here. We've got a school, Emmanuel St. Michael Lutheran School, and a preschool, and that's about 400 children. About half of those are on our campus. The other half are on the Emmanuel Lutheran Church campus. So I teach, I do chapels, I like to walk through the school. We've got one of the new graduates, class of 2017, Sean Davis, is on our pastoral staff, and we have a director of Christian education and a full-time music director and communications director and executive director. So all these people require meetings and conversations and getting things done with them. We have another pastor, a retired pastor, does about half of the shut-in calls and hospital visits. I do the other half. So I think that's important to do that. It's important for me, even at a church that's fairly large, to make home visits. I keep track of those. I'm almost to 300 first-time home visits in my 5 years here. So, because it'd be very easy just to stay in my office. I mean, there's enough to do. There's a lot of airplanes taking off and landing here. But I want to get out and visit people. And then there are meetings and eighth grade confirmation to teach, et cetera, in the evening. So it's a pretty full day. I don't work 60 hours a week, though. I probably work about 50. I find that if it's more than 50, it's not good for anybody. Not a typical day.
I remember your energy that you showed when you were a pastor, and that exercise is important, and the spiritual exercises you have are important. I'm reminded, too, of the saying that a home-going pastor makes a church-going people.
It's simple, it really is. It's hard to fit those visits in. I've got one next week, and, well, Pastor Lessing, can you come and have dinner with us? Well, right at that, it's the whole evening, right?
Yeah.
And, you know, yes, of course. Thanks for you know, inviting me. There's no other way to get to know people than to just show up at their house. You know, we had a person die last week. Pastor, do you want to meet at church? No, I'll come to your house.
Yeah, I was always afraid of receiving a death call and saying, but where do you live? I want to know where they live before that call comes.
No, you're right. You're right. There's just no other way to do it. I mean, I won't get to everyone's home here. We have about 425 families in our church. I won't get to all of them. That's not the goal, but the goal is just to keep pretty steady. Do about 50 to 60 a year and just get to know folks.
That's encouraging, and I sure want our students to hear the messages that you are sharing. We're going to take a short break right now, but we'll be back to discuss with Dr. Lessing the pre-Lenten workshop. Stay with us.
Make a difference in the world. Become a church worker or encourage someone you know who has these skills. Call Concordia Seminary Admissions at 1-800-822-9545 or email admissions@csl.edu. That's 1-800-822-9545. Concordia Seminary can make a difference in your world.
Concordia Seminary exists to prepare the next generation of church leaders. We are here to support you and answer your questions as you consider being trained to become a pastor, deaconess, or scholar. For more information, please call us at 800-822-9545. That's 800-822-9545. You can visit us on the web at csl.edu.
Welcome to Word and Work, an intersection. I'm your host, Dale Meyer. With us today via the telephone is Dr. Reed Lessing, senior pastor at St. Michael Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana. This year's Concordia Seminary pre-Lenten workshop is called Let My People Go, and it's based on the book of Exodus. So now, Reed, you've hosted pre-Lenten workshop before. Is this something you enjoy doing?
Oh, very much so, very much so. I love pastors. I love the church's ministry. If I can resource and help, I just find great delight in that. I did the Book of Job at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis about 3 years ago as a Lenten sermon series. And since I have a great love and respect for the Old Testament, this year we're going to do the Book of Exodus.
Tell us why you have a great love for the Old Testament, or let me rephrase that. Tell us about your expertise in theology. Let's get academic here for a moment.
Right. So it really goes back to Horace Hummel, who was a longtime Old Testament professor at the seminary in St. Louis, who taught many of us that the Old Testament actually has more than a snippet of messianic promises and the history of Israel. It's just chock full of theology, and it points so beautifully to Jesus. So my great passion then has been Israel's prophetic corpus. My dissertation was on Isaiah chapter 23, and then moving into writing commentaries for Concordia Publishing House, I started kind of squeamishly with Jonah. I thought, well, that's just four chapters, and everyone knows Jonah. So that was my introduction to that whole genre, and I really enjoyed it. I never knew that Jonah had so much truth and so much application to the life of the church.
If someone doesn't know, Tell us about the Concordia Commentary Series.
Oh, wow. So, yeah, I think they have now published about 30 commentaries on Old Testament and New Testament books. These are written by professors and pastors in mostly the Missouri Synod, but other denominations like the Wisconsin Synod and others. And I think, having, you know, spent many a year just reading commentaries, that these commentaries glow with practical, law gospel, Christ-centered, sacramental theology. There's nothing like this for a Lutheran layperson or a pastor. I'm just delighted with what they're doing. And the chief editor, Chris Mitchell, deserves accolades and praises because he is doing such a fine job now for some 25 years. So yes, it's a great gift to the church.
Yeah, these commentaries, listeners, if you don't know, check them out and make sure that your pastor has a subscription to the commentaries if he doesn't already, because these are not sterile academic books. They've got their academic basis, roots, facts, but they're put in a pastoral package for the pastor as a preacher, for the layman who wants to learn more from a trustworthy source. The Concordia Commentary Series is also an occasion of guilt to me because I'm supposed to be working on 1 Peter, and my regular job gets in the way of that. So you can understand that. How many commentaries have you done?
So after Joe and I did Amos, and then I turned my sights on Isaiah and did one on Isaiah 40 to 55, and then the last 11 chapters, 56 to 66, was a fourth commentary. And this past September, I just finished a commentary on the Old Testament prophet Zechariah, and I'm told that that will see the light of day in November of 2020. So that was a great experience, not only academically, but spiritually, to dig into the book of Zechariah.
Looking forward to that one. Getting back to the pre-Lenten workshop. Pre-Lenten workshop is for pastors to get ready for the Lenten season. Lenten season is always a burden for the parish pastor. I don't mean that as a complaint, but there are extra services, and all those services have to be planned, special orders of worship, special sermons, and so on. What is it about Exodus, Reed, that is so appropriate for Lent?
Oh, wow, that's a great question. And many of our listeners know that the book has such a great narratives as Moses being, you know, saved in the Nile River. So I've got a sermon on Ash Wednesday, God Does Big Things with Small Stuff, right? Real small stuff, a little bitty baby in a little ark. And, of course, that points us to Jesus. Exodus chapter 3, you know, Moses' call. The great I am. The Exodus event itself in chapters 14 and 15 are a great preview to our Lord's Exodus on the third day from the Garden Tomb. We have the Ten Commandments, right? Exodus chapter 17, Moses strikes a rock and water come out of it and people drink. Another great portrait and picture of Jesus, who Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 4, is the rock. We've got text especially for Holy Week in terms of Maundy Thursday, when in Exodus chapter 24, Moses and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and the 70 elders of Israel eat and drink, and they see the God of Israel. What a great preview of Holy Communion. And, of course, the whole Passover lamb in Exodus 12 points us to the events on Good Friday. So I was really just quite amazed as I put this together at how nicely all of this fits together. And, of course, like most people, before you start a project these days, you do a Google search and you look for Lenten sermon series on the book of Exodus. And how many did I find? None.
Really?
Which was a bit of a shock because there's just so much there. I think that people will be drawn to Jesus through these sermons and orders of worship, because Moses points us in new and powerful ways to the beauty of Christ.
I mentioned 1 Peter before, and 1 Peter is just filled with the imagery of the Exodus, especially in up to chapter 2, verse 10.
Mm-hmm,
You can't read 1 Peter, but without bringing in, seeing allusions to the Exodus. And there, Peter's talking about the final Exodus, when mm-hmm, Christ comes mm-hmm. again. You mentioned Jesus. This might seem like a heretical question, but talk about Jesus, his importance in Lent, his importance to the life of the church. Talk about that over against, you know, we've got to keep our church going, we've got to revive our congregation, we've got to this, we've got to that. Sometimes it seems to me that Jesus kind of gets like lost in the Nile waters.
Well, yeah.
You know what I'm saying?
No, you're right. You're right. And I just read a book by Tim Keller. You're probably aware of it. It's simply called Preaching. Tim Keller, longtime conservative Presbyterian pastor in New York City. And he does a fantastic job in his first couple chapters of going through critical verses, especially for Lutherans, 1 Corinthians 1:18 through 31, the centrality of the cross. And Keller simply, it's very, apparent, but he comes out and says that the only text that Paul had when he's determined to only preach Christ crucified, right, would be Old Testament texts. Paul, the great preacher of Christ crucified, is preaching Christ crucified from Israel's scriptures. And if any of our listeners want a fantastic book on preaching or just teaching the Christian faith, you will find Tim Keller's book to be very helpful in all kinds of different levels. It's great to hear other people from other denominations highlight the centrality of Jesus for us. It seems so apparent, but if the pulpit and the pastor are not captivated by Jesus, and especially the Jesus who is crucified, then what's the use? What are we doing? We're just wasting our breath and wasting our lives. So that then, bringing it back to the book of Exodus, certainly the sermons want to be Christ-centered, cross-focused, and certainly applicable to 21st century North American living.
Yeah, this is what we call Christocentric preaching, Christ-centered mm-hmm. preaching, and that actually can be a challenge when you grow up in the faith, and as we grew up in quote Christian America, getting into the centrality of Jesus in sermons and in life is it can be a challenge, but it's necessary.
It is.
Yeah.
It is. So that's why it's great to, you know, pick up an Old Testament book every now and then, because the imagery, the words, the theology, you know, is fresh and somewhat different than, you know, what we're used to probably in Matthew through John.
Yeah, the different expressions, the different words helps to open everybody's mind to the reality of what it is. So let's say that I'm a pastor in Podunk, and I'm going to drive down to the St. Louis campus to participate in your pre-Lenten workshop. You know, what can I expect? What will it be like? How long does it last? What do you do?
Yeah, right. Well, it is on the 25th of this month, as you said, and it's a day long. Your workshop, we begin at 9. I think check-in starts at 8:30. What the recipients will get will be not just sermon outlines or sermon starters, but they will get, you know, full-blown sermons. I did this series at St. Michael last year, and I always tell people that my sermons are much better after I've preached them and re-edited them, as all of us can understand. So they will get all of that. They will get a Bible study for Lent on the book of Exodus. They will get full-blown orders of worship that I have created using as a template many of the so-called Exodus Psalms. For calls to worship and confession absolution. They will also have the opportunity to get my Lenten devotional booklet that Creative Communications for the Parish there in Fenton, Missouri, published about 8 or 9 years ago. So you can give this to lay people, and they can, in their own devotions, go through the book of Exodus with you. So it's really a multi-pronged approach: Bible study, orders of worship, sermons, and devotions. What the day will look like will be getting people comfortable with the resources, hitting some highlights, asking questions. And once we do that, we will find that the time will go by way too quickly. And then we get done around, well, we do get done at 4 o'clock that afternoon.
So for more information, a person can go to the CSL website. And if possible, we'd love to have as many people come as are able. Does the pre-Lenten packet of materials include anything for the Sundays of Lent?
Well, okay, so it could, very likely. People will get 10 sermons, 10 orders of worship. So you could use these the way I have used them in the past, is on Sundays. With the exception of Ash Wednesday and then Monday, Thursday, and Good Friday. I also have suggested texts from Exodus that people then can preach during midweek, which is what we do here. So when we do Lent, we do a whole book, and people get 15 sermons from the same book of the Bible, Wednesdays and weekends. So if that's what people are looking for, I have got 10 of the sermons ready for them. The other 5, I do not. I do have suggested texts, but this could easily be adapted to you know, several different settings.
Well, that gives us an opportunity to say, and check me if I'm wrong, Reed, that most pastors are not going to take these sermons and just read them as you wrote them. We personalize it. We Dale-ize it. We make it our own, so that it's coming across with our conviction. And that way, then, The preacher in his study can interact with what Dr. Lessing has prepared. He can take it and shape your materials to the context of his congregation. And he may well have more materials than he can preach in a 15, 20 minute sermon. You know, mm-hmm. I mean, I'm not sure that I would want to sit in church and hear somebody just read what somebody else wrote, including me.
Oh, no, you're exactly right. And this is Tim Keller. I'm just going back to that great book that he says, if we want to preach to people's hearts, we have to preach from the heart. And so that means personalizing, you know, the Word of God for us. So these sermons are, you know, my confessions. And as you said, they are adaptable for people to personalize so they, too, can get up and speak to people's hearts from their own hearts.
I've got to tell you a humorous little story. Some months ago, I was visiting with the president of the Oklahoma district, Reverend Barry Henke. Great, mm-hmm. great guy. And he came up with a smile on his face and he said, I got to tell you about a church visitation I made. Yeah, okay. He said, I went to some congregation and they were either vacant or the pastor was sick or couldn't be in the worship service. And so one of the lay people read a sermon written by Dale Meyer. and President Henke said, he just read it. It was the most boring experience you could ever have because the guy was just reading what someone else had written. And I understand he's a layman, not a preacher, okay? But Barry Henke said, you know, Dale, your reputation, that congregation is kaput. It's called. So let's wrap up
with a good one.
Let's wrap up with do you have some writing projects, research projects that are on your desk right now?
What I just finished for Creative Communications would be an Advent sermon series for Advent 2019 called Arise, Shine. And I'm trying to put together a Lenten sermon series from the book of Zechariah, because I'm going to go to several districts this year and present on Zechariah. And I love to do more than just present, but give guys some resources for sermons and Bible studies. So those are the two items, and I'm toying with the idea of trying to write another book, but I'm not going to start that until 2020.
Well, I want to tell you, Reed, you're a credit to your alma mater, and all of us on the faculty are proud to count you as a friend and still a colleague in this work of the church. So I want to thank you for joining us today, and especially for explaining the upcoming pre-Lenten workshop. To wrap up the hour today and to get into the Lenten spirit, we have a chapel sermon from last year's Ash Wednesday service. The sermon was delivered by Dr. Kent Burson. Thank you, listeners, for joining us today. I'm Dale Meyer, and may the intersection of word and work be busy on your corner.
This sermon will frame our celebration of Lent from this day, Ash Wednesday, to the Passion of our Lord in 6 weeks. Let us pray. Merciful God, you called us forth from the dust of the earth. You claimed us for Christ in the waters of baptism. Look upon us as we enter these 40 days bearing the mark of ashes, and bless our journey through the desert of Lent to the font of rebirth. May our fasting be hunger for justice, our alms a making of peace, our prayer the chant of humble and gracious hearts. Amen. Yes, the voice is coming to you from the back. The Lenten journey begins. And it's important that we make the journey and start it at the right place. And to know where it is, you're headed. Journeys are at the heart of Irish lore. Perhaps that's why I tend to be very fond of St. Patrick's Day. And I know, it's St. Valentine's Day. More on that later. And because I think I have just enough Irish blood to warrant owning the green of the leprechaun in a legitimate way. To boot, St. Patrick's Day conjures up images. Images of treasures of gold at the end of beautiful rainbows. And it's that search for treasure that is at the heart of the song, The Rainbow Connection. Why are there so many songs about rainbows and what's on the other side? Rainbows are visions, but only illusions, and rainbows have nothing to hide. So we've been told, and some choose to believe it. I know they're wrong. Wait and see. Someday we'll find it, the rainbow connection, the lovers, the dreamers, and me. Who said that every wish could be heard and answered when wished on the morning star? Somebody thought of that, and somebody believed it. Look what it's done so far. What's so amazing that keeps us stargazing? And what do we think we might see? Someday we'll find it, the rainbow connection, the lovers, the dreamers, and me. Someday we'll find it, the treasure, the rainbow connection. But could it be that the rainbow connection we lovers and dreamers seek is the same one that our Lord calls us to find? Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Indeed, that's the heart of Lent. A journey to see and find this treasure. And finding it, to know where our heart is. But we already face a challenge, don't we? Jesus says to lay up treasures in heaven. We can't see those. Much like little green men, it's so much easier to see and lay up treasures on earth, forsaking the seeking of the treasures that are in heaven. But Dr. Schmidt's sermon for Transfiguration Day last Wednesday can help us face this challenge. He said, there is a difference between seeing something and seeing through something. When you see something, you can look at it, understand it, and walk away informed. But when you see through something, that's something different. You aren't informed, you're transformed. The event has become part of your experience, and you can never really look away. The Transfiguration shows us how to see through things so we can see through this Lenten journey and in doing so, see the treasure. That's why I've done two things while beginning this Lenten journey to help us see through. First, carrying this bowl of water from the font, so that we know clearly the starting point for our Lenten journey. It starts for us where our Lord's journey began, in his baptism. And out of his baptism, the Spirit then drives him out into the wilderness, into the wilderness. I didn't expect I couldn't see through the veil. But that's part of the point. Thus, the reason for wearing this veil, this black veil. Jesus receives the promise of his Father in his baptism, certainly a treasure of heaven, but into the darkness of the wilderness he goes. The blackness descends. Whatever the treasures of heaven are, they are hidden. They aren't apparent, obvious, tangible, like the treasures of this earth. And if we look at Jesus' experience in the wilderness, we see that the veil surrounds the treasure in a very dark way. As dark as death. And Jesus knows it. As soon as he entered into this world, the dark veil surrounded him. So taking the 12 aside again, he said to them on the way up to Jerusalem, the things that were going to happen to him, saying, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and there the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the scribes and the elders, and they will hand him over to the Gentiles, and they will mock him and spit upon him and scourge him, and they will kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise." And in Jerusalem, they led him out to crucify him. And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And with a great cry, he breathed out his breath. Have you ever noticed, after Ash Wednesday, that the mark of the cross sometimes is really hard to remove? I think this is intentional. We can't escape them. Ashes we are, and to ashes we will return. It's the dark veil. Death. Dust to dust. Ashes to ashes. The theologian John Baer writes, "The life of the baptized is one of learning to die. Learning, that is, specifically to take up the cross of Christ. Death will finally reveal in which direction my heart is ordered. When I am returned to dust, then, and only then, do I finally experience my complete and utter frailty and weakness. Then, and only then, do I become clay, fashioned by the hands of God into living flesh. And so it is only then that the God whose strength is made perfect in weakness can finally be the creator, taking dust from the earth, which I now am, and mixing in his power, he now finally fashions a true, living human being. When this act happens, what was done in baptism is completed." That's the journey of Lent, teaching us to see our own death through Christ's death and resurrection. And it's then that we see the treasure. It's been there all along, hidden behind death, hidden in death. Life. life that flows from the love of God's heart. Yes, on this Valentine's Day, the love of God's heart, His Son. There really is a treasure at the end of God's rainbow. But to find it, we've got to start in the right place. We have to start at our baptismal dying. And we've got to learn to see through things through that baptismal dying that we make during this Lenten journey. So throughout Lent, we give to the poor and die to the treasure of riches. We pray and die to relying upon ourselves to live. We fast and die to satiating ourselves only with what pleases us. As we make this Lenten journey, we find the treasure through our dying, our life in God's love, Jesus. So why are there so many songs about rainbows? And what's on the other side? Someday, you'll find it completely. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
I'm Dale Meyer. May the intersection of word and work be a busy intersection on your corner.
The proceeding has been a production of Concordia Seminary, St. Louis. If you would like more information on how you can become a pastor, deaconess, or missionary, please call us at 1-800-822-9545. That's 1-800-822-9545.